great singing. You may be seated. So my question to you this morning is, were those just words out of your mouth, or is it true in your life? Is it well with your soul? This isn't the message, but this is most and more important than anything in life, is do you know Jesus? This past 2 years that we've experienced have been crazy, and they're getting worse by the second. And every single day, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. But I praise God as a child of God. I know who holds tomorrow. And if I lose it all, it is well with my soul. And I can praise God. And I praise the Lord for that. If you don't know Him today, please don't leave here without making things right with Him. Praise God, the same gospel that saved me can save you. The same blood that saved me has the same power today as it did the first day that it was shed. It still has power to save us all, and I praise God for that. And I praise the Lord for your presence here this morning. I thank the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to preach His Word. This morning we're going to deviate from our study in 1 John for at least a day, and we're going to be in Mark chapter number 12 this morning. Mark chapter number 12. If you've got a copy of God's Word with you, turn to that with me, please. I hope you do. I know we have it on the screens, but there's something special about holding this book, the God-breathed, inspired Word.
There are people across the world today who
they're putting their lives on the line for just slivers of this book, and yet we have got copy after copy. So may God help us never to take for granted that privilege. So Mark chapter 12, when you find your place, please stand if you're able, if you would like to. This is in reverence to this holy book, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he heard that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any questions." I want to preach this morning on the great commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity this morning. Lord, if you don't help me today, this message will have no value. But Lord, I praise your name that little as much when you're in it. So Lord, all I ask is that you give me the grace to just say what you said. And I know that it'll do the work. Lord, I'm not here to sound eloquent or make people think I'm a special speaker. Lord, I just want to say what you said. I know I'm unworthy, but Lord, I praise your name that I have this opportunity. Lord Jesus, I pray in my weakness you would be made strong. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this message today, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, don't let them leave without making things right. Lord, if there's anybody that is where I have been that's harboring sin in their heart, Lord, they're miserable because I was. Lord, I pray you wouldn't let them leave here today without laying that on this altar. And I thank God your word says that if we'll confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you're faithful. You're holy. You're righteous. You're just. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, please speak through me now. Speak to me now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this text before us this morning, and we think about the great commandment, what really got this scripture in my mind and on my heart was FTL. The first scripture you memorize in FTL shows you how far I've gotten. Scripture number one. The first scripture you memorize is actually Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And as I was trying to memorize that, I got my check mark, didn't I, Brother Glenn? He signed off on it. I learned it, praise God. The Lord began to stir that scripture in my heart. I was going to begin studying in 1 John, but I could not get this passage off my mind. Now, if you'll notice, you're probably thinking, Pastor Tyler, we're not in Matthew. You're exactly right. You're very, very smart, very perceptive. But this, what we have here this morning, is a different account of the same situation. And this one has a little more. It doesn't mean that the other one was wrong, but this one has a little more than the other one did. But I will reference Matthew chapter 22 as well. And we need to do that as we study and as we read through scriptures. We don't need to read a verse or a few verses out of context and try to make it say what we want it to say. But we need to take the scripture as a whole. And if we've got a passage like the one before us today that has multiple accounts in scripture, and there are a lot of passages in the Gospels that are parallel passages that go alongside each other, looking at from different perspectives at the same thing, and it really helps us to understand what's going on. Because if you don't study every aspect, you may miss something that God has for us to see. So I will reference Matthew chapter 22, and that is where the thought kind of sparked in my heart. But then I came over to Mark chapter 12. I actually wrote an outline for Matthew 22, but the Lord switched my heart to Mark 12, but same thought, same kind of thread. So that's where we went this morning. So we're looking this morning at the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment, and we're going to see there's two. We see the Great Commandment, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Now, strength is not in Matthew 22. That's why I picked Mark chapter 12, so that we can get that one taken care of. That is the Great Commandment, and it says, the second is like it, that thou love thy neighbor as thyself. So we have the Great Commandment before us can be summed up in one word today, and that is love. And that is one thing I want us to consider today as we go through this message. How is your love? And we talked about this, kind of referenced it a few weeks ago. But how is your love? If we're a child of God, we're going to see here that we're commanded. It's not a suggestion if you feel like it, if you're having a good day. But we're commanded by God to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And if we're not doing that, something's wrong. If we're not loving like we should, something needs to change. And I want us to look at this passage this morning. Before we get into 28 through 34, I want to put first into context, just kind of show us where we're at, what's been going on, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12 of the same chapter, so you may have to flip back a page. But we're kind of grabbing traction with what's going on here. We have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They're all trying to make Jesus trip up. They're trying to catch him in his words so that he'll say something wrong, so that one side will be mad at him, or the other side will be mad at him, or the Romans will be mad at him. But they're trying to get him in trouble with somebody. And we're going to see that beginning in verse number 12. But they didn't realize they weren't dealing with just a mere man, but they were dealing with the God-man. And he did not slip up in any way. And I praise God for that. So we see that beginning in verse number 12 of chapter 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So he had just spoken a parable directed directly at the Pharisees, the religious elite, those that were the biggest hypocrites in the group, the legalists of the group. They were mad at him. So now they devise a plan. And we've got all the different groups kind of coming together. The ones that disagree are coming together with one cause, and that is to hopefully thwart Jesus and his plans. But we see here as it goes on, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. So their first attempt was a failure. Their goal here was to get Jesus, what they thought, that since he was a God-fearing man and speaking on behalf of God, that he would tell them not to obey the government. And their hopes were that he would say something out of the way. Rome would get mad at him and take care of their problem. But Jesus answered right, as he does and will always do. And as it goes on, question number two. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Now, that's very important here. These people say there is no resurrection. They believe that once you die, you're dead. You will not rise. You're done. Now listen at their question. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And that is in the Old Testament. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now listen at this. Let's back up. Which saying there is no resurrection. Now, back down. 23. In the resurrection, therefore, which they don't believe in, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. So this is obvious, their intent here. They have no desire to know the truth because the question they ask, they don't believe to begin with. Their goal is just to trip him up in hopes he'll say something wrong to make someone mad so that they will take care of the problem, which to them is him. Because these were the ones who wanted the power, the authority. Jesus was usurping all of that. He was preaching with power and authority because he was the authority. And people were following him. He was performing miracles that they couldn't perform. And their goal was to get rid of him by any means necessary. So that was. We go here to see what Jesus said. And Jesus entering said in him, verse number 24, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. That's very important right there. He said, I am the God of those men. Not I was, but I am. Amen. Which means they are alive. Because the Bible preaches and teaches resurrection. Jesus was, the Bible says, the first fruits of many brethren. But he basically is showing them Bible, going past the ignorant question that they didn't even believe to say, hey, this is where you're wrong. So we see question number two failed. So now we're in at number three. We're at the third question. That's where we're at in our text today. And as we look at the third question, we see in verse number two, or verse number 28, number two in the outline, we see the challenge by this man. And I want to point out this man, that this man's question seems sincere, and it even talks about later that he did it discreetly. So I believe part of him wanted to know the truth in this matter, because the man asking this question was one of the religious elites who his life's work was to know the word and to know the commandments. So this man is coming to Jesus, he believed, that there were 613 commandments in the first five books of the Bible. They believe 248 of them were positive. That means things you could do. And then that means 365 of them were negative, things you could not do. Some say the 248 was for the parts of the body. The 365 was for the days of the year. Either way, that is miserable to try to keep 613 commandments. So they believing this. And one side says some of them way more than others, like some of them are more important than others. And the other side, some are more important than others. And some say they all have the same weight. So this question is asked possibly again. I believe this man sincerely possibly wants to know, but it says in Matthew, and that's why it's important we read other texts together, in Matthew chapter 22, it says he did so to test him. So although I believe he may have actually wanted to know, he was also doing it to test Jesus. Because I believe there the intent there was to trip him up still, to get him to fall on his face, embarrass himself, or to make someone mad, which would destroy his ministry. So we see in verse 28 the challenge. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So he's basically saying, I believe there's 613, but which one is the greatest? That is the challenge here. And if there were 613, I would want to know so that I could kind of weed through all the blue, whatever, I can't think of the word, just the mush to find which ones were important. And see, that's why it's so miserable. It was so miserable when they were under the law to live under this. Can you imagine trying to keep 613 laws every single day? That's why Jesus came and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because these people had been carrying the burden of trying to keep 613 commandments. And we all know if we look at the Ten Commandments that we can't keep them. And these people were miserable. So I believe he was trying to test a little bit, but maybe he was also trying to know the truth here. That was the challenge. Which is the first commandment of all? Which is the greatest? Which is the most important? And we see, thirdly, and we're going to camp here for a while, the clarification. Jesus explains and clarifies this for them. We see first the commands of this clarification. Look at verse number 29. Now, what we're about to read is what is called the Shema. I may have mispronounced that, but the Shema. This is something that every morning a good Jewish person would get up every day, and this would be what they quote in their time of Bible study and prayer. They would quote the Shema. So he quoted this religious man, this scribe quoted this every day as Jesus began to say this. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is hear. And that word hear is where we get the word Shema. That is the Hebrew word. The word Shema means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So we see the commandments. Commandment number one. It says, verse number 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So the first commandment, love God. And we're going to see later that if you love God, everything else will fall into place. You having issues in your life? Love God. You having trouble loving somebody in your life? Love God. Love God as if you're right here, you'll be right here. Amen. See, that a lot of times this is the issue, not this. Because if we love God, we will love others, and our life will be as it should be. That don't mean we won't have trouble, but that means we'll be where as God wants us to be and where God wants us to be. So commandment number one, love God. And I did it in an acronym. I didn't steal this. I have no idea where this originated. I've heard it a whole bunch. So we see Jesus first. Love the Lord first. Then it says, number two, it says, in the verse 31, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So we see, love the Lord, love others. And then to finish the acronym, love yourself. We're last. And see, something interesting to point out here. In our English language, we have first person, second person, third person. First person is I, me. Second person, you. Third person, he. But the funny thing is, in Hebrew, it's the exact opposite. First person is he. Second person is you. Third person is me. See, the Hebrews, even their language, had it right from the beginning and maybe not even realized it. But it should be God, others, and then ourselves. And if that is the way we love in our life, then our life will be as it needs to be. And that's a question I'm asking again today. And we're going to dig a lot deeper into this. But how is your love? How is your love? So we see the commandments. Love Jesus. Love others. Then yourself third. Then we see the characteristics of this love as we continue to look at verses 29 through 31. The first thing, no pun intended, is he should be first. Why? Look what it says. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It is the first commandment because it is the most important, because that is why we are here, church. We are still alive, breathing God's air on planet Earth, because we are here to love God. So in our life, and we're going to talk about it, in every aspect of our life, he should have first place. Just like our theme verse of our church on our website, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Not second place, third place, fourth place, but first place. He should be number one. That's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek him first, and he'll take care of the rest. Okay? So the characteristics, we should love him first, but we should also love him fully. Look what it says, 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what's that word? All thy heart, and with all thy soul. Maybe you'll get it the third time. And with all thy mind, and with all. I thought you guys were going to forget me there. All thy strength. Not some of it. All of it. We should love him fully. And if we don't, if there's an area or part of our life where he doesn't have all of it, and then that is where the issue will be. There was a king in the Old Testament that God used a verse of Scripture talking about him. His name was Amaziah. And the Word of God in 2 Chronicles 25:2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So he did that which was right, but his heart was divided. He did not love God fully. And it manifested in his life, and it ended in his death. It is paramount that we love God with all of those things that we're going to talk about. Not partially, but fully, if we're going to love him as we should. And I know this is a very high standard, and you may be asking, how can I do that? Good question. We'll get to it in a little while. Stay tuned. So, the characteristics, we got to love him first, love him fully, and love him faithfully. This isn't a one-time thing and we're done, but as long as we're here each and every day, we should give him all of this all the time. Those are the characteristics. First, fully, and faithfully. So let's dig into the components. Now let's look at what we see in the Scriptures one by one. We see first that we should love purely. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thy heart. I believe that means in sincerity, in purity. Like the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. Don't love him outwardly, but not inwardly. It's really easy to go through the motions, to come to the house of God and look the part, sound the part, and we think you're the part, but inwardly you're not sincere. You've got sin in your heart that you've not dealt with, and you can't love God as you need to with that in your heart and life. I know, I've been there. My love for God, when there's unrepentant sin in my heart, is not where it should be because it's not sincere. It cannot be sincere until we are clean. But I praise God, the Bible says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Proverbs 28:13. He that will confess and forsake, God will have mercy. God wants to have mercy on us today. If we'll just confess and forsake our sins, he will forgive and he will have mercy. And he will restore. Thank God the relationship's never broken, but the fellowship is. And if you're here today and you're where I've been, the times of my life, where I had unrepentant sin in my heart, my love was not sincere, I was absolutely miserable. Just as David, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba, it is believed that he harbored that sin in his heart for over a year. Can you imagine that? Knowing that you committed adultery, you had the husband of this woman murdered, your child is on the way, and you just continue to cover it up, hope nobody knows about it. Well, guess what? God knows about it. God does. And I don't say that to be mean-spirited or in any way at all. You can't, I've tried it. You can't hide from God. You can't hide your sin. You can't do it. And the Bible says your sin will find you out. That's why we need to deal with it sooner rather than later. That's why we need to deal with it before it gets too hard to handle, before God has to handle it in a very drastic way. Just like me with my Jeep letting the trash pile up for a long time, it would have been a lot easier to clean if I just picked that one thing of trash out, been done with it. I let it go on. So it's got to be a pure love, a sincere love, a clean love, not an outward love, but an inward love. It can be outward and inward, but not just outward. Let's not just look the part, let's be the part. With pure, so pure love, but also we must love passionately. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. It means the emotions, your desires. You know, when you love something, you will give all of yourself to it. You'll give of your money. You'll give of your time. There was a time that I liked golf probably a little more than I should. And I know because my bank account was real light during that time. But I spent so much time and effort and money into that because at that point in my life, I would say sadly that I loved it. And it showed. See, what you love, you will put your passions into. You will be in it. You won't just be there, but you'll be in it. You'll want to be a part of it. You won't just be on a church pew, but you'll be in on the service. You may not be raising your hands. You don't have to do that. You don't have to shed a tear, but you can be worshiping God, enjoying the Lord, praising His name even in your heart and in your soul. You'll be a part of the church service instead of just showing up and riding a pew. And that's what God wants for you. God wants you to be a part of this. God wants you to be a part of this work. He wants you to be all in. That's what we should be. With our passions, with our desire, with our love, with our money, with our time, with our talents. We need to love passionately with all that we are, with all our emotion, all our desire. So love purely, love passionately. And I'm pretty sure this is what this means, so that's why I put it in here. If not, I'll explain. Love perceptionally. What I mean with our understanding. Look what it says. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, that's where it starts. That's why I love Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means the changing of your mind. You want to love God as you should. You need to know God. The more you know about God, the more you will love God. Or the more you know about God, if you're like me, when I was had sin in my heart undealt with, I was miserable. The more I learned about God, the more I learned about me, the more miserable I became. See, that's why we sing the style of songs that we sing here. We want to engage your mind. My desire is not to cause an emotion. We could play certain kinds of music, and I could manipulate you. I could manipulate your emotions, your feelings. I could possibly even make you shed a tear if I did things right. It is easy to do that, but that is not our goal. Our goal is to sing songs that are theologically sound, that engages your mind, which is we're engaging your mind with the truth of God's word, which will produce worship in your heart and in your life. And it may result in a hand raised, an amen, a shed tear, but it's the right kind of worship because it's starting in the mind, thinking about the truth of the word of God. See, we need to love God with our mind. See, that's where it all starts. We need to learn of Him. We all have access to the same book, but we all don't read it the same. And if we're all, myself included, if we're all honest with ourselves, we have time, if we really think about it, we have time to read it more than we do. If we're honest with ourselves. I mean, I could think about my day. How much time do I spend on Facebook? How much time do I spend watching the news, SportsCenter? What is that really benefiting me? Yeah, it gives me the opportunity to small talk. Yeah, great. But it will not help me love God more. This will. So maybe we need to ask God, say, God, what do I need to put aside so that I can put you there? So so that I can love you as you command me to. We need to love God perceptionally. That means with our mind, with our thoughts, as we think. And as you get in His Word, as you get in His Word and His Word gets in you, you'll catch yourself thinking about Him throughout the day. I've caught myself dreaming of Scripture. I've caught myself preaching in my dreams. And man, am I preaching some good messages. And I get up and I was like, man, that was good. I can't remember what I said, Brother Bob. I can't. But I was like, man, that was good stuff. And it's usually because I was reading the Scripture before I went to sleep. Because what you spend time in doing, it will get in your mind. And you may not even realize it. How many songs that we've never really listened to, but we've heard and we know? How much greater would it be if we intentionally got in God's Word? It will get in us if we get in it faithfully. I'm not saying one verse of Scripture and say, check, good to go, Lord. You're welcome. No, but get in and say, God, speak to me. God, I'm going to set aside this time, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, however long. Say, God, I'm going to give it to you. Speak to me. Show me you so that I can love you like you command me to. So love purely, passionately, perceptionally, and physically. Look what it says. Now shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And I believe when you love in all these other ways where your love is pure, where your love is passionate, where your love is in your mind, it can't help but show itself out in your body. The way you act, the way you talk, what you do, where you go, it'll manifest itself. I believe that is the you want to see where your love is. Well, see what you do. See what you think about. See where you go. See what you listen to. See where you spend your money. What you do physically is not the beginning, but the end result of what's happening here and here. How's your love? So we see the commands, the characteristics, and the components. So now we get to the conclusion, and somebody said, amen. The conclusion, beginning in verse number 32, we see this man here. We're going to look at his response to this information. And as we think about that, I want to point out the route to this love. We talked about earlier, your question may be, well, how can I do this? Good question. And the short answer is, you can't. I can't. This is an impossible standard. But thank God we're not left alone. We see here the route to this love first is salvation. You've got to be saved. We see here, look what happens here. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And the man, and no man after that durst ask him any questions. We see here this man assented to the facts of what was said, but he never got all the way to faith. It's not enough to agree in your mind. You've got to believe in your heart. Have you done that? I'm not saying do you think Jesus died on the cross, because everybody here would say yes. You believe he was buried and rose again, everybody would say yes. But have you placed your faith in that sacrifice for your sins? If you haven't done that, you're not saved. You're headed toward hell, and you cannot love as God commands. You can't do it. So don't leave here today without making things right. I praise God you can leave here today. You can leave here with every sin you've ever committed completely forgiven. And when God sees you, He sees the blood, He sees Jesus, He sees perfection spiritually. And you may say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I don't, and I don't care. Jesus does. And He died for you so that whatever it is can be forgiven. The verse I love, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. No matter how great your sin, God's grace is greater if you'll let it be. If you'll do as the Bible says, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is ask him. The world today says, you've got to do this, do that, just like the Pharisees. You got to do this, do that, and you hope you're good enough, and maybe you'll get to heaven. And what a miserable life that is. But Jesus says, I did what needed to be done, and all you've got to do is ask me to save you, and I will. That's what he says. The world says do. Jesus says done. You got to be saved if you want to have this love. But not only do you have to be saved, you got to be surrendered. Because, remember this love, it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. To do that, we're going to have to surrender ourselves to him. That means my will means nothing and his will means everything. It means I have got to put aside all my desires if they don't line up with his and do as he says. I've got to be willing, whatever it may be, to get it out and to give him free reign in my heart and life. Remember, we can't do it. Only he can do it through us. But he can't do it through us if we won't let him. That's why we've got to surrender. And if we will get saved and be surrendered, then the Lord will fill us with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart. If you're a child of God, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you right now. But he only has control if you'll let him. That's why it says, be not drunk with wine where there's excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. You can't just sit. Somebody who drinks alcohol, they don't just sit on the couch and the alcohol just magically go into their body, right? I would like to say that's what happens with the cookies that I eat at home, but it's not true. You choose to do it. You make the effort. You make the move. Be not, it says, and be. It's not just going to happen, but you've got to surrender and say, God, I want to love you like you command me to. I can't do it. Help me to do it. And praise God, the Bible says he will. He will empower us, give us the grace that needs to be done. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means anything that God wants you to do, and I would like to think a command to love God is what he wants us to do, we can do through him, but only through him. Can we love as God demands our love? So the route is salvation, surrender, and spirit filling. And secondly, the reason. You may say, why do I need to love God? Why? That's the teenage mindset. Why? Praise God, Jasper ain't there yet. And when he is, it ain't going to be fun. But you may be asking why. Well, first, I believe, if there were no other reason, because of God's character. God is worthy of our love and our praise, whether we feel like it or not. He is God. He's the thrice holy God. He's pure, holy, righteous, just. He's worthy of our praise. He deserves it. He demands it. It's not a, well, if you feel like it. No, God demands it because of who he is. So because of his character, but obviously because of our text here and throughout the Bible, because it is commanded, and if we're his child, the Bible says, if you love me, ye keep my commandments, right? Love again. So, because of his character, because of his command, and because of his cross. If there were nothing else that should drive us to love, it should be the cross of Christ. Church, we deserve hell. Even the best of us. The Bible says there's none good. Me as an 8-year-old boy, having never murdered anybody, drunk any alcohol, committed fornication or adultery, I would have went to the same hell as anyone else that did all those things would go to apart from Jesus. We all deserve that. May God help us never to think that we deserve any better than hell and the worst this life has to offer. We deserve the worst, not the best, the worst. That's why I love that song Brother Bruce Fry sings, How Are You Better Than I Deserve? Anything better than the worst is better than I deserve. And if we all would admit it right now, God's been good to us. But the most important thing, he was good to us on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't have to do that. In this entitled world we live in, people may think, I deserve that. No, he didn't. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He would have been no less God. He would have been still worthy of our praise. But Jesus had a love for all of us, so much so that he left the perfect place of heaven, came to this nasty earth that we all know this place is. And he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. So he lived that life for us, the Bible says, to fulfill the law, to be that perfect sacrifice. And then the perfect Lamb of God, who never did anything wrong, was killed in the most cruel way ever. Yes, there were many people that died on the cross, but I don't believe any died in the manner that Jesus did. Maybe physically, but not only did Jesus get nailed to that tree, was beaten with lashes to where he looked like a piece of hamburger meat, not only was the crown of thorns shoved on his head for you and me, not because of anything he did, but because of what we did, church. Any sin that we've committed, if we commit a sin today, Jesus died for that. But not only did he physically bear us, but spiritually he bore, I believe, our hell on the cross of Calvary. That's why we don't have to go there if we place our faith in him, because he took it for us. And I believe that is worthy of our praise. I believe that is worthy of our love. You may say, well, I don't have to. Well, let me remind you. If you're saved, when you placed your faith in Jesus, you signed away your rights. I'm no longer mine. You're no longer yours. Ultimately, you no longer have control of yourself, your God's, because he paid a high price for it. And the Bible says he demands our love. So we see the route and the reason. So finally, the review. How's your love? Do you love as you should? If you love God as you should, you will love others as you should, and your life will be as it should be. Is your love with others? Do you have issues with others? Well, how's your love with God? You say, well, I got an issue with this person. Well, how's your love with God? Well, you don't know how they are. How's your love with God? If I'm not mistaken, Jesus was treated worse than we will ever be, and yet he loved. What did he say? Well, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. If he could do that while nailed to a cross, if we love right, we'll be able to love that person that gets under our skin at work. If we love him right, we'll be able to deal with all this political craziness in a God-honoring way. We'll love, if we love him, we'll love others as we should, and we will be last on that list. And when it says love others as you love yourself, that's basically kind of like the golden rule talked about in elsewhere in Scripture. Treat others as you would like to be treated. I treat myself pretty good. Obviously, look at my belly. I eat good. We love ourselves. God wants us to put others above ourselves, preferring one another, the Bible says. We'll do that if we love God as we should. If you don't love as you should today, what's hindering that? Have you been saved? Have you confessed all sin? There may be other issues. Whatever the issue may be, as Miss Anna comes to play this morning, don't leave here today with something undealt with in your heart. If you're not saved, get saved today. If you've got unconfessed sin in your heart, get right with God today. It's your choice. You don't have to. But God has got great plans for your life, which cannot be fulfilled until you come clean. And then he can begin to use you. She begins to play this morning. In just a moment, the altar's open today.